this afternoon. We go back once more to Paul's letter to the Galatian Christians. And you'll remember that Paul is deeply concerned about the Galatian Christians, congregations that have begun very strongly receiving the gospel, trusting in Jesus. But with the passage of time, and in fact with the passage of not a great amount of time, the Galatian congregations have begun to veer away from a reliance on Jesus solely and completely. They're being encouraged to place reliance on things that they might do themselves. And so Paul is deeply alarmed about this for a number of reasons. And Paul's going to remonstrate with them once again this afternoon. And we're going to give ear to God's word. We're going to read from Galatians 5, verses 1 through 6. Galatians chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. Here's God's word. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. And that is the word of God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we hear your word, we pray now that you would visit us with the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray that you would help us, that you would help the preacher, that you would help the hearers. And we pray that together we might profit from the precious word of our God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul is warning the Galatians about making a terrible mistake. And again, we hear the urgency in Paul's voice. Verse 1, Paul says, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. Yes, the Galatians are prone to wander. And Paul urges them, stand firm. Don't forfeit what you have already received. Don't abandon the truth that you have embraced by faith. Don't wander off into error. And right there in verse 1, Paul summarizes the gist of his argument in Galatians 5, verses 1 through 6. Paul says, you are not slaves. Jesus has set you free. He has liberated you from bondage. Don't go back there again. Don't go back into slavery. Don't assume again the yoke of bondage. In Jewish circles, people like Saul of Tarsus would have spoken of assuming the yoke of the law. And that expression was one that was used as a kind of badge of honor. It indicated that they were devoted Jews who were committed to a rigorous observance of God's law. They willingly assumed the yoke of God's law. Paul says that yoke is a yoke of bondage and slavery. Don't submit to it again. Jesus has set you free. The Savior who speaks to us in Matthew 11, verse 30, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. There is freedom in knowing the Lord Jesus. There's freedom in serving the Lord Jesus. And Paul says you can't have it both ways. You can't be relying on Jesus for your salvation if you also are wedded to the idea that there's something that you can contribute that adds to or that fills out what Christ has done in order to redeem you. It is all or nothing. You can't have it both ways. As some of you probably know, in Ireland, we drive on the left-hand side of the road, the other side from what we drive on here in the United States. And way back a number of years ago, when Ireland was uniting with the European Union, the question was asked, well, shall we then, since the rest of Europe drives on the right-hand side, shall we change over so as to drive on that side of the road, what we in Ireland would call the wrong side of the road. And the joke was that, yes, there was a plan. The government had a plan. It was going to be phased in gradually. First of all, trucks and buses would drive on the right-hand side of the road. And then after we'd adjusted to that, then cars would drive on the right-hand side of the road as well. It was a joke. You can't have it both ways. It has to be one or the other. That's what Paul's saying. You're either trusting in Jesus with all that that means, or you are embarking on the path of slavery and bondage that says there's something I need to do in order to consummate or to secure or to fulfill my salvation. And Paul explains in our verses this afternoon, in verses 1 through 4, Paul says works won't work. Your works won't work. But in verses 5 and 6, Paul says faith works well. So two very simple and easy thoughts to think about briefly this afternoon. Works won't work. That's what Paul says in verses 1 through 3. The false teachers are saying in Galatia, you must be circumcised in order to be a Christian. There's something that you have to do as well as trust in Jesus. And Paul's saying, no, don't do that. Don't go down that road. Verse 2, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. Now, of course, we know that Paul is not opposed to circumcision. Paul's okay with that. We know that Titus was circumcised under Paul's direction. But what Paul is saying here is if you view your circumcision, and remember these Gentiles, many of them uncircumcised in the Galatian congregations, Paul says if you view your circumcision as something you need to do in order to please God, in order to add to what Jesus has done, you are making a big, big mistake. The Galatians might say, well, really, it's not too big of a deal. Paul says, yes, really it is, because if you think that circumcision has that kind of critical importance, you're letting the camel get his nose under the tent. And you don't want to let the camel get his nose under the tent, because once the camel... Has the camel ever got his nose under your tent? Once the camel gets his nose under the tent, you see, he starts to push in. He gets his head, his ears are in now, and then his whole head's in. And then before you know it, there's a whole camel in your tent, and the tent is in disarray. Paul says, don't let the camel get his nose under your tent. It's the tip of an iceberg. Verse 3, he says, I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he's obligated to complete the whole law. One thing leads to another. If you say, I need to complete Jesus' work by being circumcised, then it's not going to be long before you say, well, I need to add to Jesus' work by, well, chapter 4, verse 10, by keeping festivals and holidays and special events. And then going back to chapter 2, verse 12, then you start to think, well, what about the kosher rules? What about the food I eat? What about the things on the menu? What about the people that I eat with? There's always something more to do. And before we know it, we're there with Spurgeon's blind mill pony that we heard about last Lord's Day, going round and round, getting more and more exhausted, doing more and more stuff, accomplishing nothing. There's always more and more to do. And the result is we become enslaved, we become in bondage. And Paul says that road just leads us away from reliance on the Lord Jesus. We become more and more preoccupied and what we're doing, more and more fixated on how we perform. Now, it's very easy for us to get fixated on how we perform. And yes, it's good for us in serving the Lord to strive for excellence and to seek to honor Him and to seek to do things well. But there's a world of difference between doing that out of a spirit of love and desire to honor the Lord Jesus and doing that because you think unless you perform perfectly, God's not going to want to have you as His son or His daughter. God accepts you for the sake of the Lord Jesus, and He accepts you with open arms. And even though you might mess up and botch things up, Jesus is the one who is the who assures you of acceptance by God. You're accepted by God in Jesus Christ. And so don't start allowing yourself to think that God rates you and scores you on your performance. Don't for a moment imagine that you have to add to what Jesus has done for your salvation. That's wrong-headed thinking. Your works won't work. But, says Paul, faith works well. Instead of fretful working, in verses 5 and 6, Paul talks about trustful waiting. verse 5. Through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. There are two ways to attain righteousness, says Paul. There is working to achieve it. Paul says that's a non-starter. Or we wait for it by faith. Earlier we read We read Ezekiel chapter 18, verses 1 through 9. And did you hear God speak through Ezekiel? God said to Ezekiel, if you do, and then did you notice that list of things? If you do all these things, then you're righteous, then everything's okay. Rabbi Gamaliel the second read the passage that we just read a long time ago. And when he was through reading it, we're told that he began to weep. Because he realized, and the quote that I have from Rabbi Gamaliel II is this, he says, only he who keeps all these requirements will live, not he who keeps one of them. He got it. He realized that the standard that God requires is a standard that's utterly beyond our ability to achieve or attain. He looked at that standard and burst into tears because he said, we can't do that. I might be able to do this or that in a way that seems acceptable. I can't do all of it. That was where Martin Luther was as well. Luther raging against God at the standard of God's righteousness. How can God require this of me? And then realizing that the righteousness spoken of in the gospel, the righteousness spoken of by Paul in Romans is not the righteousness that God requires of us, but rather the righteousness that God gives to us in the Lord Jesus, so that that righteousness is God's gift to us. And then in Jesus, we stand confident before our God. And that's what Paul is speaking of in verse 5 when he talks about the hope of righteousness. We as Christians living in this world, in the midst of our own sinfulness, in the midst of our own shortcoming and limitations, nevertheless, look forward with hope and confidence that when we stand before God, we will be acquitted because of the righteousness of Jesus. And you remember the shorter catechism question 38, which speaks of the benefits that believers receive from Christ at the resurrection. And the answer, the resurrection believers being raised up in glory will be openly acknowledged and acquitted in the day of judgment, made perfectly blessed in the enjoyment, in the full enjoyment of God to all eternity. Christians, rather than working and striving and being fearful and fretful, rest in Jesus, confident that his righteousness is credited to our account. And there's a world of difference in knowing that that righteousness is secure. You might think of a situation where you're facing an examination. When I was at high school, physics was the bane of my existence. I really had a hard time with physics. And my admission to university depended on me getting a certain grade in physics. And for 2 years, I slogged and labored and worked myself half to death studying physics. I got the grade I needed, and I got into the college, the university that I wanted. I look back on that. I have the piece of paper with the grade on it, and I am so relieved. But if I had known ahead of time, those 2 years that were filled with anxiety and uncertainty and all kinds of fretfulness, they would have been very different, wouldn't they? That's what it is to know. Jesus, so to speak, has taken the examination for us. The result is secure. Jesus' resurrection from the grave demonstrates that he has passed, so to speak, the test on our behalf. And Jesus being raised again then becomes the one in whom we trust. He is our righteousness. Christ in you, remember Paul's words in Colossians 1, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Isn't it marvelous? That word hope, when hope is used in the New Testament, it's not kind of fingers crossed kind of hope. It is expressive of a confidence, of something that is assured. Tim Keller says, here's the great problem that the reader of the English Bible has. The word in Greek that means total assurance in English means not so sure. When Paul speaks about hope, when he speaks about the hope of righteousness, when he speaks about the hope of glory, he's speaking of something that is totally assured. And so Paul then says, in Christ Jesus, verse 6, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. Doesn't matter. Doesn't count for anything. What does matter is faith that's expressed through love. Because where there is a faith in the Lord Jesus, that goes hand in hand with a love for the Savior and a love for His people that demonstrates itself. In ways that are evident and can be easily seen. So, says Paul, don't go back into slavery. Don't imagine that you have it both ways. It's good for us to test ourselves, because that idea of depending on works so easily creeps into our thinking. We feel like failures, and we question God's love for us, when really God's love is assured in Jesus, when really our salvation is secured in the Lord Jesus. So Paul says, you can't have it both ways. Don't be relying on what you might do. Trust in the Lord Jesus. Enjoy His rest. Let's pray together. Our Father, we give You thanks now for the word of Your truth. We pray that You would cause that word to be fruitful in our lives to Your own honor and glory. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our final praise this afternoon from the Psalter is Psalm 40, the third selection of that psalm.